Evening. Would you turn again to the first chapter of the book of the Revelation? If you weren't here this morning, we started to look at the book, an overview, not necessarily with the purpose in mind of learning something new, but to create a desire in each of us to study the book more. We looked this morning at some of the reasons why perhaps we don't study the book like we ought. And this evening I'd like to look at some of the reasons as to why we ought to study the book. Reasons that might create in us a desire to get into the book. We looked this morning at the reason many of us fear the book. It at times appears ominous. We looked at the failure that's in the book. And we looked at the judgment that's in the book. Things that usually or at times keep us from opening the book. One more reason that the book might not be used as much as it ought. People say that most of the book is taken up with things that happen after the church is gone. And therefore, why do we need to study it? We're not going to be here when it happens anyway. But I think there's much in the book that is for the church today. And hopefully we'll see that as we go through the book this evening. The first reason for reading the book is found in verse 1 of chapter 1. It's written to us. Us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Each one of us, when we accept Him as Savior, accept Him as Lord. When He is our Lord, we are His servants. And so, we read in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants. It's a communication between a father and a son that He has seen fit to share with His servants. The Lord Jesus showed us the importance of being a servant in John chapter 13. A very familiar portion to all of us. I just want to read a couple of the verses there to show you the emphasis that the Lord Jesus places on being a servant. In verse 3 of chapter 13 in the book of John, we read, Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given all things into His hand, and that He was come from God and went to God, raiseth up from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself. And after He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith He was girded. Verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. A great deal of importance is placed on being a servant of the Lord, the one that sent us. You stop to think about it. It's a very comforting thing to know that the one whom we serve, the Father has given all things into his hand. Makes all the difference in the world when we're serving one that is in total control of all things. Paul continues the emphasis on service in the second chapter of Philippians by stressing to us the importance of following the example that the Lord Jesus said he left for us that we should follow. And Paul told the church at Philippi that the Lord made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our study in Peter, we were considering the different parts of obedience. Not only is it subjection, but it's submission. And the Lord Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will. He came as a servant. And Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul is not the only one that addresses the subject of servitude. Peter takes it up. James takes it up. John takes it up. Throughout the New Testament, the idea of being a servant is stressed over and over again. We are left here to serve our Lord and Master. And so, John writes that the book of the Revelation is for the Lord's servants. It's interesting to note also that it wasn't written by John the Apostle. And it wasn't written by John the disciple whom Jesus loves. But it was written by John in verse 1, his servant John. In verse 9, I, John, who am also your brother and fellow partaker in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. John took on many roles in his life, but as he authors the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, it's as a servant for his Lord and Master. And so you and I, if we have a desire to serve our Lord, have a book here that is written to us as servants. And John knew also what it meant to suffer for his Lord and Master. In verse 9, we also read that he was in the isle that is called Patmos on account of the word of God and on account of the testimony of Jesus Christ. You have to turn to secular history to find out why he was there, the details. Some accounts say that he had been dipped in boiling oil in an attempt to put him to death. When they drew him out of the boiling oil, he was still alive. But the features on his face had run together. And they said that John was too ugly to look on. So they banished him to the Isle of Patmos. John knew what it was to suffer for his Lord and Master. And so he writes to the Lord's servants that are suffering words of comfort. And in this book of the Revelation, we have some tremendous words of comfort. Comfort that you and I can lay hold on in this present age. They say that interest in this book rises amongst the people of God when they're going through times of great suffering. The more that the church has suffered in the past, the more they turn to the book of the Revelation. Because of the fact that it has so much comfort in it. I want to ask you tonight, are you suffering? Suffering perhaps from illness? We were singing about that. The body just doesn't do what it used to do. Suffering from loneliness. I spent 9 years on the streets of New York City. 8 million people in a very tiny island. And yet you walk amongst those masses, people after people after people, and they're lonely. Not a friend to turn to. 8 million bodies around them and no friends. Are you lonely? Are you suffering from loneliness? Lord Jesus knew what it was to suffer from loneliness. It was alone that he suffered. It was alone that he walked through this scene. And as we sang tonight, he knows what it is to feel the pain that we feel. The pain of aches and pains, but more than that, the pain of loneliness. Do you suffer, perhaps, from a burden for someone else? A loved one yet outside of Christ? A loved one that is suffering from physical problems? The book of the Revelation contains words of comfort to those that suffer. The servants of the Lord that suffer, regardless of the source of suffering, can find tremendous comfort in this book. He starts his address of comfort in verse 4 and in verse 8. Many mistakes are made in this age amongst God's people when they take blessings that were promised to the nation of Israel and promise and apply them to the church. Certain blessings were made to the Lord's people of this world that do not apply to the Lord's people that are of a spiritual nature. But in verse 4, he makes a connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he says the God of the Old Testament is also the God of the New Testament. From him which is, and which was, and which is to come. The Hebrew has a word that says all that in one word. Jehovah. Jehovah of the Old Testament is the same God of the book of the Revelation. 7,600 times that name is mentioned in the Old Testament. And he says to us as believers of the new covenant, it's the same God. That which is. The word is the present participle, which means which always is. Which was is in the imperfect tense and means whichever was. The present participle is used again, which is to come, which is always is the coming one. From an eternity past, he ever was. Now, he ever is. And he ever will be. That is the one we serve. Tremendous comfort can be brought from knowing that our God ever was, ever is, and ever will be. But in verse 8, he not only repeats the title of Jehovah, but he brings another Old Testament title in, El Shaddai, the Almighty. Back in the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, we read of the Almighty God. Abraham hadn't quite lived up to the way he should have. He had failed. God's great man of faith had tried to take things into his own hand. But despite his inefficiencies, despite his shortcomings, God appears to him in the 17th chapter of Genesis, and he says unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I am the all-sufficient God. I can meet every one of your needs. You don't need to take things into your own hands, Abraham. I am all that you need. Walk before me and you'll be complete. Thousands of years later, he makes the same promise to you and me. The all-sufficient, almighty El Shaddai. In verse 8 of Revelation. What a comfort it is to know that the God we serve is almighty. Is all-sufficient. Not only is he the Alpha and the Omega, he's the beginning of us, he's the end of us. We don't have any beginning without him. We certainly have no end without him. But he is He was, and he ever will be. And he is all sufficient. Tremendous comfort to those who strive to serve him. Regardless of the suffering, regardless of the need, God, our God, is all we need. There's another reason for studying this book. I want to read to you some of the passages of the book. See if you can pick out the next reason. Fifth chapter, fifth verse. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold the lion, which is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Chapter 7 and verse 17. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Chapter 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. Chapter 14. And verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Chapter 17 and verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called chosen, are called and chosen and faithful. Chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them, and had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Chapter 21. And verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty, there's that same title again, Jehovah God El Shaddai, and the Lamb are in the temple, are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Chapter 22 and verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. From the beginning of the book to the end of the book, we have a picture of a risen, victorious, triumphant, glorified Lord and Master. The one we serve is not dead. The one we serve is not going to grow old. The one we serve is going to reign forever and ever. And they that serve him shall reign forever and ever. Doesn't that just overwhelm your heart? This book shows us that there is a throne in heaven that is occupied now with the very man that died for my sins. I serve a risen Savior. He's a victorious Lord. Nothing will ever stand in his way. He has won the victory. And it is my privilege to be able to serve him. There are a lot of people in this world today that are working for a hopeless cause. One of the most popular things in the United States is to cheer for the underdog. The underdog in any contest has more support than the one who is picked to win. But you and I are not on the side of the underdog. We're not on the side of a hopeless cause. The battle has been fought. The victory has been won. And you and I are able to serve a victorious master. What a privilege is ours. One more reason for reading the book. We're all familiar with the fact that Liz Maslin is over in France now, trying to learn a language that is new to her so that she can go to serve the Lord in another part of the country, in another part of the world. Many of the Lord's servants, before they go to the field, try to learn the language of the field before they get there. If they don't have that opportunity, then when they get there, they spend the first part of their time there learning the language. You and I are going to go to a new country. And we have the opportunity now to learn the language of the land. Some of it is taught to us in the book of the Revelation. Chapter 5 again. And verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. A new song, the song of heaven. Another new song is mentioned in chapter 14. We're not given the words. We're just told about the new song. Chapter 14, verse 2, And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song. Before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. That speaks of a day to come. Those 144,000. They're going to experience something special. And only they will know this new song. But you and I have already experienced something special. And you and I have the opportunity in this life to learn the song of heaven. The last mention of the new song is the 15th chapter. The 15th chapter in the second verse, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass, mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty." There it is again. Jehovah, which was, which is to come, the all-sufficient. "Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou art holy. And for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." You and I can learn the language of heaven from this book. We can derive great comfort in knowing that the one we serve is the God of the universe. His awesome power is demonstrated time and again in this book. We can get encouragement in our service for him here. And oh, what a privilege it'll be when we reach that land to already know the language. His servants shall serve him forever. We'll reign with him forever. This little book, sometimes neglected, contains so much. Whatever my need, whatever my level of maturity, the book from its pages can satisfy the longings of my heart. With harps and with vials, there stands a great throng. In the presence of Jesus, sing a new song. Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. He maketh the rebel, the priest, and the king. He hath bought us and taught us this new song to sing. Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. I am waiting for the dawning of the bright and blessed day, when the darksome night of sorrow shall have vanished far away, when forever with the Savior, far beyond this veil of tears, I shall swell the song of worship through the everlasting years. I am looking at the brightness, see it shineth from afar, of the clear and joyous beaming of the bright morning star. Through the dark, gray mist of morning, do I see its glorious light? Then away with every shadow of this sad and weary night. I am waiting for the coming of the Lord who died for me. Of his words has thrilled my spirit. I will come again for thee. I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. And my heart is longing to be with him evermore. What a hope is ours. And a privilege. A body of clay, of failing flesh, in some small way, is able to walk before him and be complete. To serve the Lord that died for me. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the promises in it. We thank thee for the encouragement. We just pray that we'd be able to glean from its pages things that would be able to better suit us for thy service. And we may, in these closing days, shine as dark lights, as bright lights to the dark world around us. Part us now with thy blessing. If thy son be not come, we ask that thou go before us in the week that lies ahead. Keep us watching for his coming. Keep us working till he comes. For his honor and for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.